Now, this is possibly one of the more misquoted scriptures, not because, you know, when you say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and all things means all things, therefore you can just say that scripture. But the context of this scripture is directly relating to being content in no matter what your circumstances are. A lot of times when we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's, you know, this understanding that somehow God will improve your situation by your effort combined with his. You know, there's this understanding that, you know, you're going to get through this, but it's with the view of getting to the better place. But Paul is saying here that in the place that you don't want to be, in the middle of poverty, in the middle of sickness, in the middle of distress, when things are a mess all around you, that you are saying, God, you and me, we're good, and I trust you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. You are going to keep me in peace, perfect peace, because my eyes are stayed on you, and I trust in you. And in that place, to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And to have perfect contentment in that time. It just sounds so counterintuitive to what this world says, because the world, it is really a mass marketing machine to get you to be discontent in order for you to get what's next. To get the new body, the new clothes, the new everything, the new relationship. The world is a mass marketing machine to cause discontent in your life, so that you will not be satisfied with where you're at and content and happy with what God has blessed you with, but you will always want more. You know that Rockefeller guy who at one point was the richest man on earth was asked, you know, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more than what I have now. You know, that's that sense. You'll never be satisfied if you don't have the right perspective in regard to life. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 gives a pretty harsh scripture. It says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And you look at it and say, okay, people were destroyed because they complained? You know, how is that so bad? But yet, Paul understood something. That is that complaining is just a symptom of a very, very bad, deep-rooted disease in people's lives. And the disease comes down to this. The disease of discontentment and complaining and not being happy in life comes down to this. It comes down to that you are not trusting that God knows what's best for you. That God knows what he's doing, and that you can put your trust in him in order to provide in your life whatever you need to be able to succeed the way that God wants you to. So it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul, earlier on in this letter, had talked about how all the things that used to be important to him, he used to live a life of discontent. He used to thrive on getting people to acknowledge him and all his accomplishments. And he used to want to be the best in everything. And he said, all the things that I used to want so badly, now I count them all as on the dung heap, a manure pile. I count them all as manure. It's garbage. It's junk. All the stuff that I used to want so badly is just a pile of manure. You know, Jesus, he says in when somebody came to Jesus and they said to him, Jesus, says, my brother is not splitting our inheritance. He's taking it all for himself. And Jesus said to him, he says, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? And then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And yet that's what the world is doing. That's what people do. They measure their life by how much they own, by their investments, by their homes, by their vehicles, by the stuff that they have or the things that they've attained or the achievements that they have unlocked. It's how the video game industry works. You unlock achievements, you know, and it keeps you going because you got to unlock one more and you got to get a higher rank, and then you can, you know, dress your character up with the fancy, you know, the fancy stuff. And there's this whole understanding behind marketing, behind games, behind everything that we do. And it all comes down to this. We are all fighting to see who can have the biggest pile of manure. That's what Paul says. That's all we're doing. We're all seeing who can have the biggest pile of manure, because Paul says it's a pile of manure. It's on the dung heap, all the things that used to be important to me in comparison to Jesus and what he has for me. It's a pile of manure. You know, my neighbor, he had a problem with manure in his barn. He got cows and he never cleaned out the manure. And so the cows, you know, they reached the roof, and then he sold the ceiling of the barn, and then he sold the cows. And then he got sheep, because sheep are shorter. And the sheep reached the ceiling. I'm not joking here. The sheep reached the ceiling of the barn, and he sold the sheep. Then he got rabbits. Close, not chickens, rabbits. He seriously, you could tell the history of his farm based on what was in the layer of manure. You know, the top was the little pellets, you know, and the sheep manure, and then it was cow manure. And it was because, to him, he didn't want to clean out the manure. He didn't want to do that. And I want to encourage you guys that it's not worth it to live for a pile of manure, for stuff that's just going to be gone in the end. And everybody around you can, you know, look at what you have and say, wow, you know, they really have nice stuff. They must work hard, or they must be really smart. They must really accomplish a lot. And Paul is looking back, and, you know, he's sitting in his prison cell for preaching the gospel. And this is where he's locked up. He's chained to a guard. You know, that's going to be a miserable job for the guard, you know, to be chained to someone all day long. So it's miserable for the guard, and it's probably very miserable for Paul. And the two of them are chained together, and he's stuck there. And yet, one historical thing says that somebody came while Timothy was at the prison with Paul, and came in and saw afterwards the guy was talking to Timothy, and just said to Timothy, hey, you know, what is up with that guy? He is so joyful. How is that possible? And Timothy answered and said, he's in love. And the guy's like, what? You know, Paul's in love. He says, he met Jesus, and he is just in love. His life is so filled with a love for Jesus Christ. So often we think, you know, if we got that next purchase, if we got the newest phone, you know, every 6 months, you know, a new phone comes out, and it's like, if I got that one, I'd be content, right? I mean, who wouldn't be content with the new iPhone with pressure-sensitive touch? You know, I mean, that is so amazing. And then I'll be happy with that one. 6 months later, guess what? A new one is going to come out, and then you're going to be like, pressure-sensitive touch, you know, fingerprint ID, you know, what's that? That's last week. You know, there's something new. There's something more I want. Or people think, if I got that promotion, you know, then I'm going to be happy. But there's always another promotion. There's always another phone. There's always a new toy. There's always a new model. And if you are living in that sense, you will never be content. You will never be satisfied, because that is not where contentment is found. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. What does he mean by a sound heart? A heart that's just at peace with wherever you're at in the moment is life to the body. You know, Paul, he talks about this this contentment in such a way as to say, it's not something that you can just teach. It's not something that I can just say, okay, I'm going to preach a sermon on contentment, and everybody's going to go out of Sweet Corners Church today, and they're just going to be content, because they're going to practice this message and just be content as soon as they walk out of here. Paul taught this in such a way through the scripture. The words he used were words which gave the understanding that this is something that you need to learn through life experience. That you learn these things when you face them. And there's certain things that you can do that will either keep you from learning them or will allow you to learn them. Complaining is going to keep you from learning these lessons. If you complain or you grumble or if you act selfishly and try to grab more and more in life, you are never going to learn how to be content. But there's certain things that I'm going to teach you today based on what Paul learned through his life circumstances. You know, there's a little boy this week. I was in the dollar store, and there was a little boy in there, and he really wanted some candy, and so he was beelining for the candy, and his mom says, you know, listen, you know, you do this, you know, don't touch the candy, and she's telling him what to do and what not to do, and the little boy runs right for the candy, and the whole time he's running, he's saying, I'm listening, and she's like, no, you're not listening. And he's like, I'm listening. And he picks up handfuls of candy and he's walking around with these handfuls of candy and he's saying, I'm listening. And she kept on saying, no, you're not listening. And I felt like saying to the mom, you know, he is listening. He's listening. He's just not doing it. He's just not, he's not obeying. He's not acting on it. But yeah, he's hearing you. I mean, he's repeating it. He's repeating what you're saying. He's just not doing it. And I just thought it was cute, but it's not so cute in us, is it? It's not so cute when we complain. When we complain about circumstances, and complaining is a symptom of being discontent. Discontent with the way things are. Now, I'm not saying that you know, everything the way it is right now has to be that way for the rest of your life, but I'm saying that when you complain, it shows that there's something wrong with the way that you are relating to life and to God and what He's done for you. That complaining is a symptom of the fact that you do not trust God and trust His ability and His power to do what you cannot do in this life. It's like weeds. You don't have to plant them. Amen? You just don't. You don't have to plant weeds. They come up naturally. That's just what comes up naturally from the ground. That's what comes up from this earth. You have to plant flowers. You have to plant, you know, grain and things that you want to, and then you have to cultivate. You have to nourish it and water it. You have to take care of it. You have to guard it in order to be able to see fruit in your life. And in the same way, you know, complaining is going to come up naturally. You're going to complain. That's going to be your base nature. But the beautiful thing is that God in the Old Testament said He was going to give you, take out your heart of stone, and He was going to put in you a heart of flesh. That God wanted to put His life in you. And He did this through His Son, Jesus Christ, coming to the cross. Jesus says, I want to take your old life. I am dying to that old life. I am dying to that sin. I'm dying to the shame, to the bondage, to the chains. I'm dying to it all. And I'm going to give you new life if you put your trust in Me as Savior. And when you do that, amazing things happen. But walking that out is not so easy as just to say in your mind, you know, okay, be content, be content. You need to learn, as Paul did, through life experiences, how to have the right mindset, the right attitude in every circumstance. You know, the world, their answer is, when life hands you lemon, make lemonade, right? That's, you know, just kind of like one of those nice sayings. But it's the stupidest saying ever, because all you're doing is you're squishing lemons and you have lemon juice and it still sucks. There's no sugar in it. It tastes, it's still lemon, right? What the saying doesn't tell you is you need a whole lot of sugar to make lemonade actually taste good. So the world doesn't have any answers. You know, they have cute sayings and stuff like that, and they'll tell you things like that, and in the next breath, they'll market something new to you to try to make you feel better. There's your sugar. You know, if you have this, then you'll be happy. But the truth is that Jesus gave us the answer in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. First of all, we need to trust his providence, okay? And I'm not talking about the capital of Rhode Island. Do you know what the word providence means? You know, we oftentimes kind of axe these old words from our understanding or from our vocabulary because they're just, you know, it's just an old term and we think it isn't important. But oftentimes some of these words, there's no other word that you can use for providence. And therefore, we need to bring back some of these words. And providence is the way in which God directs everything, everything animate and inanimate, everything spiritual and physical, He directs everything for His glory. That's providence. And in and through that, He directs things for your care and for your encouragement because you are part of this big picture of bringing glory to God through His church. So that's what providence is. And so when you ever hear about providence or read about providence, what we're saying is that God is directing all things to glorify His name in order to reach people so that people could bring more glory to His name so more can be saved. That's His heart for this world, is that we would draw our attention to Him and trust in Him and believe that God is who He says He is and that He can do what He says He can do. And so trusting in his providence is not an easy thing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. You ever see cows in a field, what they do? They oftentimes sit by the border of the field and crane their neck underneath of the electric fence or whatever it is and try to eat the grass on the other side, right? They don't understand that the farmer gave them this big field with all kinds of great grass in it, and that's all for their taking, and that's what the farmer intended for them. Instead, the cow right away thinks that the farmer is somehow holding out and holding back on the good stuff. Amen? Somehow, and kids are the same way. Kids oftentimes have that same mentality, and adults seem to not grow out of it. We always think that the good stuff is being held back from us, and therefore we can't be satisfied with where we're at now because we have to have the good stuff. And obviously, if it's not here for us now, it must be because someone or something is holding back on us and fencing us in from what we really should have. The cows even did this at my dad's farm where they had the entire creek flats, if you've ever been there, I don't know how many acres that is, of beautiful lush grass, and they would sit along the fence and stick their head underneath and grab the little bit of grass from the other side. You know, because that's got to be better than what they have now. And this is coming down to that essential problem that is in the believer's life oftentimes, and that's that we don't really trust that what God has in store for us is the absolute best for us. That somehow, if we don't try to take matters into our own hands and try to get our own way, that we're gonna miss out on what everybody else is experiencing. And we fail to realize that trusting in God and trusting his providence is knowing that God has his very best in store for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." God's saying, no matter what circumstance you're in, he is there and he will not leave you or forsake you, and to trust that his presence is enough in your life. The second area is to trust in his method. You know, when you look at Israel and we all realize that the straightest or the shortest distance between two points is it's a straight line, right? That's a given. And we know that. And yet, when we look at how God brought the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land, we recognize that it was not a straight line. It was anything but a straight line, and there was a reason for this. Now, the Israelites, they complained about God's ways and his methods. They complained about not having enough water. They complained about getting the same food all the time. They complained about all kinds of stuff because they didn't understand that God had a purpose in and through what he was doing, that God had a method. You know, not only is God sovereign, and not only is it all about his providence and trusting his providence, but that God has a method and he is doing things for a particular reason, and it doesn't always make sense to us. So a lot of times in life, we look at it and we say, you know, God, that's where I realize that, you know, is the best place for me, over there. And so for me to get there is to go in this straight line, and it doesn't seem like you're taking me there. You know, Joseph probably felt that from time to time. God's promise for Joseph was that he was going to be a ruler in such a high esteem that his entire family would bow down to him. You know, that's quite the crazy thing. You know, I mean, you have to be pretty high ruler to get your siblings to bow down to you. Amen? So it's a pretty far out there thing to be attaining to or trying for. And yet, look where he had to go. He in a pit, in a jail, as a servant, you know, as a slave, a criminal, you know, all these different things that they did to this guy named Joseph. And in the end, God showed Joseph that he was working his purpose to bring glory to his name, and he was doing it his way, that he had a particular route for him. He had a method. And Joseph, through all of that, honored God. He did not complain, and he trusted God in every one of those circumstances. You know, he didn't say, this is unjust, this is unfair, God, why am I here? I should be here. He just trusted, and he obeyed, and he was faithful in every spot that he found himself in life. And look what God did in his life. So it's really coming back to that first point again, and trusting that God, he is sovereign. He has that his providence is ultimately what we desire in our lives. One of the hardest things about this, though, is contrast. You know, Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to bound, I know how to have lot, I know how to have little, I know how to be full, I know how to be hungry. And when he says full, he means I'm stuffed out like Thanksgiving stuffed, okay? That's literally the word that you can't eat anymore. So he's saying, I know how to have a full stomach, I know how to have an empty stomach. He knows how to live in luxury. You know, I'm sure that sometimes he stayed with Lydia, who was a wealthy merchant. You know, she opened her home to him and to others. And so he knew how to live the good life in the sense of a life that's full of all of the pleasures of this world. And then he knew how to be at sea for days and days in a storm where they had to throw out their food to save their own lives and to be hungry. And even if you could eat, you wouldn't want to because you're so seasick. He knew how to be whipped and how to be honored. He experienced all of these different things. But the difficult part, the most difficult part about it, I believe, is the contrast. You know, it's not so hard to learn how to go without. It's not hard, really, you know, to go with having a lot, other than it's a little trickier than you think. Sometimes when you have a lot, you can depend on it and you can want more. So you got to watch out for that. But the contrast is difficult. From going to having a lot to having a little, to me, it's kind of like, you know, I used to always snowboard at Blue Mountain, and I thought it was amazing. Kaylee, you know, when we had homeschool, we said, what's the biggest mountain in the world? She says, Blue Mountain. Because, I mean, that's the biggest one she's seen, right? And that was the biggest one I had seen. But then, you know, one day my dad took me to Whistler with my brother-in-laws. And, you know, for a while there, it kind of ruined Blue Mountain for me. Because I'd be at Blue Mountain, and I'd go to the bottom of the hill and I'd be like, oh, is that it? You know, where's the mountain? I mean, this is just a little bump. And people from out west always tease us about our Blue Mountain, you know, because it's not a mountain, it's a little hill. But the thing is that eventually I realized that, you know what, wherever I am, I'm going to just have the best time I could possibly have. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy the beauty. Now as I look out over the bay and I see the beauty of the trees all around me and I just enjoy wherever I am. So if God lets me, you know, snowboard at Whistler, I'll rejoice and I'll enjoy that. And if I get a chance to go to Blue Mountain, I'm going to enjoy that. And that's how it should be in life. That if you have like a crazy week, it's like, you know what? I'm going to just enjoy those little peaceful moments and enjoy them for what they are. And I'm going to enjoy, you know, just seeing how God is allowing all of this craziness going around about me to in the middle of that, allowing me to have peace and trust that he is capable to bring me, you know, not just through this week, but to enjoy this week. And to enjoy the crazy times, enjoy the peaceful times, you know, all the to allow the contrast not to be something that causes us to stumble, but to recognize that that God is working his methods through those things. And finally, to trust his timing. It says in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, trusting him in his timing does not mean that you don't do anything and never try to better your situation that you're in. That's not what it means. It's not like you're just waiting for God to magically drop in front of you opportunities. Trusting his timing means that, you know what, you're going to be faithful with what God has given you in whatever that means, that you are going to, you know, the Bible shows us, Paul talks about slaves, and he says, if you're in a position of being a slave, which was back in the day, that was something that was still allowable and acceptable in society, Paul said, if you have an opportunity to get free, go for it. But if you don't, you know, honor God anyways. So in other words, a slave isn't supposed to say, you know, the master says, okay, you've been such a good slave, I'm going to let you free. And the slave's not supposed to say, you know, I just, you know, really feel that, you know, that God wants me to stay a slave forever. And I just don't care because, you know, this is fine for me. Paul's saying, no, go for it. Go for your freedom. If they say you can be free. Also, he addresses single people and he says, if you're single, and you want to be married, you know, that's not a problem. You know, go around and within the parameters laid out in the word, find somebody and, you know, go get married then. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to wait for somebody magically drop from the sky. You can actually change your circumstances, but in the process, to be patient and to trust God's timing in it and not force the matter and not make things happen simply because you want things now. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate this understanding of delayed gratification. Working for something before purchasing it. You know, just for sometimes for years, just really trusting God that he's going to provide for something and work towards that. And then eventually making that purchase or to go out there and get that thing that you desire to better your life or to, you know, enjoy something about creation or maybe make that trip. Or instead of just saying, you know what, you know, I'm just going to do this and I'm just going to put it on the line of credit. You know, I'm going to put this on the Visa card and getting everything now, saying, I have to have it now. I have to have it now. When you do that, you know, you don't have as much joy in it. There's not that fulfillment, that realization of, you know what, being patient and waiting on God's timing and his provision in your life. This is the thing. We are not to be satisfied with our conditions, but in our condition. You get that? Your condition might not be ideal. You might be suffering with sickness. You are not supposed to be satisfied with your sickness, but you are supposed to be content in your sickness. That means that, you know, you're not looking at your sickness and saying, I'm just going to stay here forever and I don't think this will ever, you know, I'll never move beyond it. But instead you say, you know what, God, I know that you are enough for me. I trust you in this. I trust that you are going to bring me through this, but in this I trust you and I am looking to you. Paul actually, in this scripture, is pulling out some things from Greek culture. He's borrowing words from their religions. Have you ever heard the word Stoic? I don't even know am I pronouncing that right, Stoic? I read it and then I'm like, oh, I better go to howtosay.com to figure that one out. The Stoics believed that they thought they found contentment. This is how they did it. They found contentment by removing all emotion, all desire from every situation, and love. And so what they essentially did is turn their life into a desert and called it peace. You know, and it's just, what a lousy life. And Jesus, he accentuates, he brings out all, the Bible says, you know, that we as Christians are to bring out the God colors and God flavors of this world. We're to be salt and light. And we are to show how amazing this life is and how awesome this life is in Christ. And so I want to challenge you. You know, the results of this are less personal debt. How many of you can say amen to that? Less personal debt, more satisfaction, better marriages and family, better church family dynamics. And above all of that's great. But those are just a little extra. Above all of that is a trusting, loved, filled relationship with Jesus Christ. Just trusting him and knowing that he is with you. He will never leave you, and trusting him in every circumstance. So trusting in his providence, trusting in his timing, trusting in his method, and just continually having your eyes on him, knowing that God will do what he says he can do, that he is who he says he is.